Well, turn then please to Mark's Gospel and chapter 6, and we shall be looking at this passage that Mike read earlier on, verses 7 to 30 of Mark 6. So our passage begins this morning with Jesus sending out his apostles on a preaching mission. Now that may immediately strike you as a somewhat minimalistic and possibly even disingenuous summary of verses 7 to 13. What about the reference to authority over evil spirits in verse 7? And the report of exorcisms and healings in verse 13? Surely they deserve a mention too. Surely this is no mere preaching mission that these apostles go on. Well, certainly these miraculous phenomena did accompany the apostles' preaching here. But it seems to me that they did just that. They accompanied the preaching. The preaching, in other words, was the primary focus. These men embarked on this little mission armed ultimately with a verbal message. You see, that's why then Jesus sends them out in pairs in verse 7. That is almost certainly based on Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. Where in the context of instructions to the Israelites about court cases, we read a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And these apostles then are to go out working in pairs because their function is comparable to that of a witness in a court of law. They are testifying. And that then necessarily is a verbal business. Notice, too, that they are in verse 11 to perform this culturally offensive gesture in certain situations. And what are those situations? When are they to shake the dust off their feet upon leaving a village? Well, it's when the people in that village haven't listened to them. Which again indicates surely that more than anything, these apostles are going around preaching. They are speaking. It's when they aren't listened to that they are to perform this gesture and shake the dust off their feet. And then consider too the inherent inferiority of miraculous phenomena, which has already emerged in this gospel in chapter 3, verse 22. We have an example of Jesus' miracles being completely misunderstood by the prince of demons, they said. He is driving out demons. Because you see, miracles are ambiguous, aren't they? Miracles are inconclusive. They can be interpreted one way or another. They are open to a variety of different interpretations. Whereas the verbal message, you must repent, that's clear and definite and inescapable. And so I'm saying then, that Jesus, in these first few verses of our passage, he sends these apostles out on a preaching mission. As verse 12 puts it, they went out and preached that people should repent. And if that's how our passage begins, then it closes with the apostles returning from this preaching mission. Verse 30, the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And so this is why we're looking at this section this morning, not a shorter section or a longer section. It's why we're considering verses 7 to 30. It's clearly a unit. Verse 30 concludes what has begun in verse 7, which raises the question then, what's this huge story about Herod doing dumped there in the middle? What's that all about? Is Mark just going off at a tangent here? Is this just a large and ultimately inexplicable digression? What's going on? Why, in the middle of this passage that's about the apostles being sent out and then coming back, why this story about Herod? Well, I want to suggest that this is no tangent, nor is it an inexplicable digression. Rather, there are important connections between Herod and the apostles' preaching. There are important connections between Herod and the apostles' preaching. Let's focus together for a few minutes on three such connections. And first of all this, Herod highlights the reach of their preaching. Herod highlights the reach of their preaching. So we're told then in verse 14, King Herod heard. The words about this aren't there in the Greek. It's just King Herod heard, for Jesus' name had become well known, which presumably means that through this preaching mission, which we've just been told about, Jesus' name had become well known, because of course the apostles weren't just preaching repentance. Verse 12 is meant as a summary of their message. They were also preaching why repentance was necessary and appropriate. They were preaching the momentous advent of King Jesus. That's how Jesus' name had become well known, and it had even been heard, we're told, in Herod's palace. It had even reached the palace of the tetrarch Herod. And we're meant to recognize here the sheer extraordinariness of this. Look at verses 8 and 9. These were Jesus' instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And of course, the point of those instructions is dependence on God. They were to depend wholly upon God. But to most people, observing these apostles embarking on their preaching mission, it wouldn't have looked like dependence on God. It would have looked like complete and utter madness. It would have looked like the most silly and ill-equipped and unsophisticated and unresourced venture ever. It would have looked hopelessly flimsy, hopelessly unprofessional, hopelessly amateurish, these apostles going out like this. How on earth would these men make any impression? Without anything, going out so stripped down like this, how would they make any impression? How would they achieve anything? They'd be lucky if even in one single village they managed to get their message across. And yet you see, we're being told in verse 14 that these men without bread, without bags, without money, without extra tunics, these men whose whole approach seems so inadequate, so unpromising, so destined to fail, these men made such a tremendous impression that their message even reached the palace of King Herod. You know, that's often how it works. The unpromising, seemingly inadequate, seemingly unexciting proclamation of God's word, reaching much further than anybody could possibly have imagined. Think of that Israelite girl Robert reminded us of on Wednesday evening, featured in 2 Kings chapter 5, a prisoner in the land of Aram. And the way in which then that girl in Naaman's hour of need was able to say to her master, look, go to the prophet in Israel, go to Elisha. Now how did that girl, we're told she was a young girl at the time of her capture, how did that girl know about Elisha's ministry? Presumably she'd have been too young to have really observed and analyzed much of it herself at the time she still lived in Israel. How did she know with such clarity and such conviction about the ministry of Elisha the prophet? Well, presumably because her parents had taught her. Because back there at home, before that fateful day when the Arameans turned up, her parents had taught her, perhaps each evening at bedtime, taught her about the great deeds of Jehovah through Moses in the past, and Joshua in the past, and David in the past, and through his servant Elisha in the present. They had taught her about all the great things God had done through his servant. this. And there was nothing grand about it, nothing fancy. It was pretty unpromising in its appearance, just that ordinary family instruction, like many of your families have on a day-to-day basis, opening the Bible, reading a passage, talking about it together. That's all it was. And yet remarkably, you see, in God's sovereign purposes, that family instruction in some unknown, obscure Israelite home had now reached this pagan army commander in far-off Aram. God's word has a staggering reach sometimes, doesn't it? Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a rabbi in New York who was sent a Christian book one day. And he was very unimpressed with the contents of this Christian book, and so he tossed it into the waste paper basket. And his secretary in the office where he worked, who was also a Jew, a young Jewish man, he came across that book in the waste paper basket. He fished it out, he read it, and he turned to Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And that book, the Christian book in question, was a commentary on the prophecy of Zechariah. A fairly hefty tome. Not the kind of book you would naturally give out as evangelistic literature. It was a book designed really for serious Bible students in seminaries and such like.